Can we give Dave and the whole worship team a hand just one more time for... Really exciting. I didn't tell 9 o'clock this, but I am going to tell 11 o'clock, and then maybe it'll leak out. But a couple problems we have with Dave. One problem is, what do we call him? For those of you that don't know, Dave is my actual biological uncle, and I've been doing ministry with him prior to Kesed for years. And when I was a youth pastor, it wasn't a big deal. I would slip on stage, and then I just stopped caring, and I would call him Uncle Dave. So the entire church called him Uncle Dave. Well, here, I don't know how professional it is for me to call him Uncle Dave, but I thought a lot about it, and I just don't care. So we're still going to call him Uncle Dave. It doesn't matter how old you are. I walk right up, Uncle Dave, like your worship, right? So we'll see. We'll see how that goes. Very, very excited to be here today. Thank you for coming. We're starting a brand new series called Heart Mechanic. We're launching it. This is going to be a 7-week topical series on what it means to be emotionally, spiritually healthy. This is going to be a pretty intense series. Still going to be a lot of fun and have a lot of energy, but there's going to be some work behind it, because the reality is that not a lot of people, if they were really to evaluate their worlds, would say that they have emotional health. Now, some of the series came from my own recent time of reflection. I was approached by a few people. One of them was my wife, who said to me, "Hey, I think in this particular area, you're not very emotionally healthy." And of course, I raged inside, because that's what emotionally healthy people do. Or I was passive, like, and I just stopped talking. And I gave her the sad eyes, like, "You hurt me, but I need you to figure out how you hurt me," right? Okay. All the wrong things to do. But in all truth, I begin to really sit and be kind of reflective, because like everyone else in this room, I've got stuff in my past that hurt me. I've got issues. I've got concerns. I mean, even churches, right? Churches inside the community, people come with church hurt. People leave churches. People sit inside these kind of congregations, and there's a filter that they have to get through in order for them to really hear the message. And I want to be honest and go first and recognize that I'm one of those people. And so in a few areas in my life, I'm here to confess today that in my pastoring, my parenting, and my marriage specifically, I have some areas of emotional unhealth. And that's what this series is going to address. I tried to get into it with mentors and a few other things, and I was having a hard time navigating it until I came across this book that we have here with us called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And this book is going to be the book that we're going to be going through over the next 7 weeks. Now, I bought 25 of these at cost. We were going to sell them to you guys for the cost that we had into them, but we sold out first service, every single one of them. So if you're interested in one of these books, and I would recommend that you follow along with us, there is an order form, and we will have them next Sunday for you to follow along, which is great, because today is more of an introduction, and next week we're going to really dive in, not to the text specific, but to the concepts that are taught in this book. Okay, so here's what it's going to look like now. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to go on an emotional health quest. Okay, an emotional health quest. And as you should in all quests, we are going to search for the elusive emotional health. Okay, we're going to search for something that's hard to find. All good quests are in search of something that's difficult to find. And I'm here to tell you today that emotional health may be one of the most difficult things to find. So with everything that I just shared, then why would I be the person to lead this quest? I'm here to tell you it's because we're stuck and we don't have anybody else to do it. I am also going to confess, along with my emotional unhealth, that I am not qualified to lead this particular quest. I recognize it right away. I see it. My elders see it. My wife certainly sees it. But the truth is that the Holy Spirit has prompted me to do so anyways. And so I'm going to respond to him, and I'm going to head out on this journey. But here's what I'm realizing. Along the way, I'm wanting community to go with me, because emotional health requires people. It requires relationship. And so what today is really about is an invitation to join. It's not an invitation for me to fix you or me to diagnose you or me to speak into your life, because I have a lot of expertise in this area. This particular talk and the next 7 weeks is really just an invitation to join, to see what the Holy Spirit will do if we as a community are willing to step out. Could you imagine if we were a church not known for great speaking, great worship, great art, but we were known? Could you imagine if we were a church, a group of people known for emotional health? Could you imagine that? Where people go, "Oh man, those guys, they have such intense emotional health. I mean, they are so appropriate with their spirituality and how they address things." It's, you go there and you just feel good. You feel better. And not because of hype, not because of good marketing, not because of art, but because they're people who are willing to go where the Holy Spirit takes them that, to be honest, many, many other people aren't willing to go. So why is this so important? Well, let's set down the idea of emotional health and let's pick up the idea of physical health. For every person in this room, especially those of us with children, there's no one in this room that wouldn't expect if they saw a five-year-old to fall down and scrape his knee or her knee, that they wouldn't walk up, say, are you okay, check on that young person, and then that young person asks for a what? A Band-Aid. Emotional health and physical hygiene are supposed to be the same things, but they're not. Physical hygiene, right? Physical health, everybody addresses scrapes. Everybody knows you really got to deal with that, and you really need to go to an expert and process what's going on in your body because it's beyond your own knowledge. Look at the scrapes. Look at the cuts. Look at the wounds. Did you know that 150 years ago, right at the end of the Civil War, physical hygiene, the actual use of continued physical hygiene, brushing your teeth morning and night, taking care of yourself, bathing, came into nationwide use right after the Civil War, a lot of it as a response to what we learned during that dark time in our history. And do you know that since the Civil War and as a direct result of physical hygiene, cleanliness, and taking care of our bodies, the life expectancy for human beings has doubled since the Civil War. And many, I just read a study on it or heard a study on it, many believe it's due to physical hygiene, due to taking care of ourselves, due to recognizing that we don't pass our stuff on to other people, that we wash our hands, that we cover our noses, that we recognize wounds. Emotional hygiene, not the same thing. Emotional hygiene, or the caring of our minds, has developed very little. But for the same reason we care for our physical selves, we should be caring for our mental selves. Like old wounds, we have allowed old mindsets to become infected and spread poison within our lives. And everyone in this room needs healing. So please, won't you consider partnering with me over the next 7 weeks as we travel together towards emotional health. So the first thing we need to do if we're going to go on this journey is start at the beginning. That's where all journeys start. And what we're going to do at the beginning is define the landscape that we're about to travel through. It's very important today that there's no surprises, because there's going to be enough surprises creep up inside us. There shouldn't be any surprises about what it's going to look like for us to travel together. So we're going to start at the very beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, if you have a Bible, I'll put it on the screen. This is referring to God. God before man, God before earth, God before creation. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, as you read that very poetic verse that John wrote there, you kind of get the idea that basically there was God, and God was lacking nothing. Because God was light. There was no darkness in him. This is a very important idea that we need to understand as we journey out together towards emotional health. And here's why. In the beginning, when there was only God, there was wholeness. It's a huge, huge, hugely misunderstood and not often enough preached concept about God. God in and of himself is whole. God in and of himself needs nothing. God in and of himself is self-preserving. God in and of himself is self-caring. God in and of himself, and through our triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in and of himself, God is all that he needs to be. It's a powerful, powerful concept, because without understanding wholeness, you cannot understand holiness. Holiness is meaning to be set apart, lacking nothing. God is whole, therefore God is holy. This is a very important thing to realize, because out of this whole God, he spoke creation into existence, okay? He spoke our world into an existence. And in that existence, God created all things. And in this time of creation, this world was whole. It was lacking nothing. It was perfect or very paradise-like. These are all words we use, but they're not as good as the word whole. The big idea of perfection is that it's whole. It's missing nothing. Creation, because it was spoke out of God, was missing nothing. And God looked at creation, and he saw, Genesis 1:31, that it was very good. And God saw everything, and it was very good. Wholeness for us as humanity is the goal. Wholeness is heaven. Wholeness is relationship with God. Wholeness is what we are all missing, and there's a reason why. Because into this whole world, created by this whole God, God put a man and a woman, and they lived with wholeness in this place. They were lacking nothing. They didn't even need clothes. They were lacking nothing. They were missing nothing. They were complete as they were created by a whole God because they were created in the image of God, whole. Humanity's completeness, and this is an important concept, humanity's completeness, or this idea of personhood, we talk a lot about this in our politics. I'm not going to get into it, but we talk a lot about what makes a person a person. Well, there's five basic ideas that make a person, or make a complete person complete. Five basic ideas that humanity was created inside and has to express in order to be whole, and these are them. They must be social, intellectual, spiritual, physical, and emotional. This is how you and I are broke down. This is how God made us, because this, if you will, is how God is. This is how he is. We are an expression of God, and these, therefore, are attributes of God that are placed within us. And we are to express these things in a holistic way. Our physical lives, our spiritual lives, our intellectual, social, and emotional lives should all be in balance and in harmony with one another for us to be living holistically. These people, though, Adam and Eve, these people functioned inside this world. We don't know for how long, but we think for quite a long time they functioned in this world, and it was very, very good, God said. And so in essence, you could say this: these people, humanity, in this place, God's presence, functioning in this way with these attributes was very good, according to Genesis. This is what God had in mind when we were made. But one day, this man and woman decided that this wasn't enough. And so they made a decision. At its core, people misunderstand what Adam and Eve were really trying to do. They weren't trying to get out from under God's ruling. They weren't trying to go create their own paradise. What Adam and Eve were really trying to do was function outside of wholeness by becoming more than whole or more than human. How can you make something more than whole? You cannot. God breathed whole life, functioning through those five attributes, and Adam and Eve decided to be more than that, what they thought would be more than that. The decision we know of as the fall actually had the opposite effect, and instead of bringing wholeness to Adam and Eve, it brought incompleteness to the man and woman's lives, and so brought incompleteness into the world. When sin entered the world, this is so deep and so real and such another sermon that we could spend time on. When sin entered the world, just like when sin enters your life, your marriage, your thinking, your emotional well-being, when sin enters the world, everything else begins to lack. That's what sin does. It's like a cancer or a sickness or a bacteria that eats away at your emotional, spiritual, even our physical, social, all the areas. It eats away at our health because it's brokenness. This is the landscape that we're all going to go travel in. We are going to travel over the next 7 weeks in a landscape of incompleteness. Every person in this room is lacking. That's one thing we all have in common. Every single person in this room is lacking because every single person in this room wrestles with incompleteness or sin. The easiest way to recognize this is through something I'm going to call compartmental maturity. This is for you. This is something that came out of my own reflection, and so it might only have to do with me, but most likely it has to do with all of you as well. Compartmental maturity is easy to understand. Let's put up a picture of a Rubik's Cube, okay? Picture of a Rubik's Cube. And by the way, the new school Rubik's Cubes, you can't take the stickers off and just move them where you want to move them. I was so bummed. I was like, what? I got to actually do this? Here's the idea. When you have a Rubik's Cube, when you look at a Rubik's Cube, especially if it's sitting in front of you, you can only at one time see three sides. And as long as all three sides are put together, you're going to think the Rubik's Cube as a whole is functioning in a complete way. It's finished. There's no more to do because every color is as it should be. As we've come across different people, and as I've come across different people, and as I've responded to different people in my own brokenness, in my own incompleteness, this is what I've tended to do. Put up the other sphere with the colors, please. What I tend to do is look at my world and what I'm made of. Then I tend to pick what I'm really good at. For me, I'm pretty good at social, I'm decent at intellectual, and I'm really good at spiritual. Okay? I was never really a sports guy, and emotions don't even talk to me. okay? But I'm pretty good social, I'm decent intellectual, and I bat 500 when it comes to spiritual. I can talk church with anybody, okay? I can do it. And you may think, well, Danny, spiritual is more than church. You're right, but not if you talk it the right way. So here's the thing. You're right. So here's what I do, and here's what a lot of people do. They tend to lean into their own gift mix and their own strengths, work only on those colors, and then go back to the Rubik's Cube, just present those to the world. They just present orange, yellow, and green to the world. That's what everybody sees. Every room I walk into, I'm like, boom. All right, nobody here's funnier than me. I got this. Crap, that guy is so funny, all right? Nobody's here spiritual than me. All right, I'll be spiritual tonight. Oh, she's really spiritual, and they're really funny. All right, I'm going to try and be smart, I guess, right? We function in a way to present our strengths the very best we can, and we do this with our spouses, and we even do this with our kids. Now, primarily, as a whole, I have found that almost everybody functions back in that other color circle in these four right here. We all know that guy that goes to a party and is just over the top, ridiculously loud, and center grabbing. We all know people that all they want to do is tell you what school they went to, right? That's all they want to do. However the conversation can get there, that's what they want to do. They're like, oh yeah, you know, I love to read books, and you like to read books? Okay, I love to eat out. Do you like to eat out? What's your favorite restaurant? Favorite restaurant? I like steak. I like steak. Steak's really good at Stanford's, which is where I went to school, actually. And you're like, what? Like, that, really? Because I went to school at Izzy's. So did you? Do you know Izzy's? Do you guys know Izzy's University? You don't? Guess what? Boom, hilarious. Funniest guy in the room. You just look stupid, which just kills you because you just talked about how smart you are. Right? I win, okay? Now, why is this happening? It's because these are the ones we present. Now, again, I said that. Have you ever met the physical guy, the guy that all he does is talk about what he used to be, or he's the guy that rolls up his sleeves at funerals, right? Like, how you doing? I really missed him, right? Your sermon really touched my heart. I'm like, been working out? I have been working out. It's exhausting, but it's true. This is what we do. Have you, now take that into case, have you ever met a person who, when you ask them, and you really spend time with them, and you want to find out, okay, what's your thing? And they're like, listen, here's the thing. All I want to do is be emotionally healthy. Have you ever had a conversation where someone's like, yeah, all I know is someone asked me to go somewhere and I realized I needed some personal rest time and I said no and they felt bad, but I didn't feel bad because I've evaluated my motives and I know that self-care is so important. Where is this conversation at? Who's having this conversation? Who's talking like this? No one. All the other ones we do. I mean, we harp them, we lean into them. You can identify somebody I can in 3 or 4 minutes. But this person doesn't exist, it seems, because emotional care is hidden on the backside of the Rubik's Cube because, frankly, it's a mess. It's just a mess. People have wounds from their past, wounds from people they love, wounds from people they don't love. They have misconceived ideas. They have infections in their soul when it comes to their emotions. And so they'll say things like, when it gets too hard, I don't want to talk about it. I'm not ready for that. Maybe someday. I don't know you that well. I know this is wrong of me to feel, but. I know I shouldn't feel this way, but. I feel so guilty that I even feel like this, but. They preface. Because for the most part, most of us in this room have deep, deep emotional unhealth. Sunday morning is a great example of this. People come to church on Sunday morning, and I'll tell you what, before they get out of the car, they take a big, deep breath and pick what they're going to be. I've said this before, this is the best version of me you're going to get. It just goes downhill from here. That's true. I got my shirt on, my wife ironed it right before I got here. Washed my jeans last night, did my hair. All my physical hygiene's pretty good. Took a shower, right? I'm trying out a new deodorant today. I don't know if I like it yet, but I'll see, right? I'm presenting the best I can. And so are you. So why don't you just recognize that? Pull back the curtain, if you will, and look at the landscape of how much you and I have to go before we can really be able to look at the people we love and our children and proclaim that we are emotionally healthy. The hard part is that when you see God, you see all of this in God. You see all of this throughout the Bible. God, who created us, who stamped us with his identity, functions in a whole and complete way through all of these different things. Let me give you a few verses to make you understand that out of our personhood came out of God's godhood, came out of who God is. Psalm 7:11 speaks of God's anger, and it actually uses this word indignation. It says God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. Indignation, who feels anger, who feels frustrated. Our God feels that way. He's not this robot high in the sky that just calculates whether or not you are going to have that success or experience that failure. He feels, for he is emotional. Psalm 37:13 speaks of God's laughter, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day is coming. Psalm 135:14 speaks of God's compassion, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Genesis 6:6, the Lord's grief, for the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him, listen to that, to his heart. It just didn't grieve him in his mind. He just didn't intellectually think, well, you know, or spiritually go, you know, this doesn't really fit into the dynamic of the universe that I'm. No, it grieved him. It hurt him. And so he grieved. 1 John 4:8 speaks of the Lord's love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Did you realize it's saying in a sense that God is, a huge portion of him is emotion? God is love. Amazing. Proverbs 6:16, hate. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. How many Christians have ever sat with other Christians and said, hey man, Christians don't hate? God does apparently, but we don't. Okay, you can't say you hate that. You can't say that even for a season you're going through a hard time, you hate that person. Oh man, that's, you know, God's love. Yeah, but he also can function in that way. Jealousy, how about that one for God? Exodus 25 says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Joy, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, I like this one, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Have you ever imagined God singing? See, a lot of us have this perspective of God that he is this somber, solid thing. And so we try to be these solid, somber, robotic Christians, just methodically trying to go through life, doing the best we can, not really feeling too much. But the reality is that we have a God who both experiences anger, compassion, grief, and along with love, hate, jealousy, and joy, along with every other range of emotion. This is our God. And throughout the next coming weeks, we are going to spend a great deal of time looking at what it means to follow such a God. And so experience the reflection of him in our own lives as we begin to feel, better as well. We need to learn to feel better. I know I do. Now, all of this is for one single goal. Here's the idea of the heart mechanic. All of this is for one single goal, and that's in order to become a whole person. But it's going to take more than just a flip switch. It's going to take more than driving home with your wife in the car and going, you know what, honey? We should stop listening to that music. Let's put on a little Hillsong and go to at least two more services. Oh, my marriage is better. It just doesn't work like that. This is not a pill, or as Professor Larry Shelton says, God is not an inoculation. You don't take a shot and go, I'm good. I can defeat that disease now when I come up against it. It's a lot more work than that. Amy Carmichael, this is what she said regarding spiritual maturity. Sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, those who have gone before us and done great things, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they, one through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories, by faithfulness in very little things, they accomplished those. They became what they are. They became what they are. No one sees the little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. And listen to this last sentence. There is no sudden triumph, no spiritual maturity that is the work of the moment. If you are going to go on this journey with me, it's going to be just that, a journey. If I said, hey, do you want to go on a five-day hike out into the mountains, bring this much water, a bag, and so forth, and you said, great, I'll go on that five-day hike, but I'd like to do it in 4 hours so I can get back for the game tonight. That's what a lot of people do when it comes to their spirituality. They look at their worlds, they look at their marriage, they look at their finances, they look at their children, and they look at their own spirituality, and they say, okay, of these things, I'm gonna put 7 hours a day into my children, I'm gonna put 8 hours a day into work, I'm gonna put a couple hours a day into my marriage and my spirituality, well, I'm gonna do that 90 minutes a week. It's gonna be fine. See, the answer to your problem is not church, as much as I love church. The answer to your problem is not attendance. A lot of people think that I'm like, hey, you know, come and be a part of this study. I've been telling people all week, they're like, okay, I'll try to be there all 7 weeks. I don't care if you're here all 7 weeks. I care for 7 weeks if you dive into you and why you are the way you are. I care if you read the book or get online or search or get into a conversation. The sermon is just a sermon to point you back to you. That's not what this place is gonna be about. Attendance is not our highest priority. I cannot imagine that I will stand before God and he'll be like, listen, your average attendance in 2016, it was crazy low. What happened there? Well, Lord, no. He's gonna, you know what, I don't even know if God will bring up church when he meets me face to face, right? When I meet him, I should say. I don't even think he'll bring up church. I think that's the big hilariousness of us pastors is God is gonna go, hey, how you doing? Cool, let's drop the brownie vest of holiness. I wanna talk about your heart. And I'm gonna go, but 797 sermons and I get what? Right? That's what God's gonna get. How did it change you? How does the Bible change you? How is the Holy Spirit leading you? You think your marriage isn't gonna be a statistic without God? Really? You're just better than everybody else? Oh, you have better skill sets. Well, that's really interesting because I'm pretty sure that emotional health is a critical skill set to your marriage functioning well. And let's all admit, you've leaned into being funny, or wealthy, or smart, or a physical, you know, whatever, soccer, I don't know, right? I didn't have a good one for that one, I ran out of that one. I can hacky sack with the best of them, right? I don't know, you get it though, you know what I'm saying. The idea is straightforward and simple. You have to spend time with God if you want God to change you. You've got to investigate, you've got to be in a journey, you've got to do. Now, does it mean that it's all works? Absolutely not. But does it mean that when God came to Saul, right, he became blind and he said, hey, listen, now your name's gonna be Paul and you're gonna change, go to this guy, he'll give your eyes back to you. What if Paul was like, nah, I think I'll go this way. I'm pretty sure he'd be blind the rest of his life. There is a level of response that we have stopped engaging in, and we've just trusted that God will give us a shot, or even worse, that our pastors will give us a pill, and it will spread throughout our bodies, change our hearts, change our marriages, change our lives, and when we die, we'll stand before God, and he'll say, let me see how many Christian antibodies you have. Oh, good, your blood count's pretty good. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. I don't think so. I don't think so. Frankly, you know what I think God might do? What I would imagine God will do for me, I think he's gonna wanna look at scars. I think he's gonna wanna know about my emotional surgeries, about my hurt relationships. He's gonna look at what I have been, and then he's gonna see Jesus wash it all the way. God is the great heart mechanic. But this picture actually, I thought is so profound for the very reason that it's gonna take us ripping that open and exposing that brokenness, and it's gonna be really, really painful. See, I wanna go, I'll be honest, somewhere else other than on this journey. I'm a road trip guy. Let's just stay in the car, AC it up, and go to Burgerville. Right? Why not? Let's just go, we'll laugh, we'll listen to Christian music, we'll even talk about God, I'll buy. But there's no trial in that. There's no trial in that. I'm currently discovering that along this journey, this emotional journey, the reality is I'm afraid because I know what's gonna happen. I'm gonna get stranded. I'm here to tell you today that so are you. Every person in this room that decides to become emotionally healthy is going to get stranded because the reality is you don't have the tools you need. Same as me. You don't have the tools you need when you get a flat tire a day into the journey. You have some tools, but you don't have the tools you need. As a matter of fact, for a lot of us, as we begin to dive in this, I know for me, because I'm about 2 weeks ahead of you, the first tool that really crept into my life was this idea of fear. And I started thinking, okay, what if people suddenly realize if I stand on stage and say, hey, look, I'm not emotionally healthy. I've got some serious, it's one thing to say you're broken. It's another thing to point out where, right? Like, hey, I'm sick right here. Let's flies buzzing around my knee, right? It's like, oh my gosh, like, really? Like, this is kind of what I feel like I'm about to engage with. As a matter of fact, that illustration-wise, I feel like this fear thing is like a flat tire, and the only tool I have, the tool of funny or the tool of articulate or the tool of whatever, is like a screwdriver. I'm like that guy on the side of the road trying to change a flat tire with a screwdriver. Now, I had a bunch of men come up to me afterwards, and not exaggerating, who said, you know what, I think with enough time. It's a true story. It's a true story. I think with enough time, I could get that tire off. And I said, you're probably right. And I think probably in your life with enough time, you've used anger to build a great business. Or you've used insecurity to have a great marriage. But deep down inside, do you know what ends up getting damaged when you change a tire with a screwdriver? You. Because you're gonna slip, you're gonna cut, you're not only gonna damage you, you're also gonna damage the tire and the rim. Can you imagine? Now, you may wobble down the road, but it didn't really happen as it should have. Why? Because you and I are missing the tools for that particular situation. Just like you and I right now are missing tools for many, many, many situations that we deal with what we got. We use what we got. If we're funny, we'll just funny our way through it. We'll just encourage our way through it. We'll just cry our way through it. But God says, I've given you all the tools that you need to be emotionally healthy. God has a full tool set. You just need to know which tools are supposed to be used when. That's what the entire series is about. That's where we're heading. Because without the tool, okay, without the tool, we become stranded. So today, here's the first tool that we're going to talk about. The first tool that every single person in this room, if they want to experience the work of the heart mechanic, need, and it's the tool of need. The tool of need. You must realize, starting today, leaving this place, that you need more than you have. If you think that you are balanced, that you are harmonious, that you are strong in areas where God is very clearly proclaiming you're weak, then I'm here to tell you today, this journey cannot be for you. And here's the thing, without recognizing that there is a need, then you can only be tourists instead of travelers. Without recognizing there is a need, you can only be tourists instead of travelers, because the idea or the tool of need determines whether you are a tourist or a traveler. Need determines whether you are just going to drive on by and go, hey, check that out. Yeah, that's nice. Do the 5-hour trip and head back to the restaurant, or whether you are traveling somewhere. The need tool is critical for this. The idea of striving and working and stretching is critical for this. But why would you strive and work and stretch if you didn't need to? Why not just get in your car and go? This is a decision that you and maybe your spouse or you by yourself have to make intentionally. Are we in need of this? I'm here to tell you, you are. I am. Philip Yancey said this: human beings grow by striving, working, stretching, and in a sense, human nature needs problems more than solutions. Why are not all prayers answered magically and instantly? Why must every convert travel the same tedious path of spiritual discipline? Because persistent prayer and fasting and study and meditation are designed primarily for our sakes, not for God's. Kierkegaard said that Christians, and you ask yourself if this is you, those of you who struggle with this need idea. Kierkegaard said this, that Christians remind him of schoolboys who want to look up the answers to their math problems in the back of the book rather than work them all the way through. We yearn as people for shortcuts. We yearn for shortcuts. And we think that the yearning for a better marriage and the yearning for better finances and the yearning for health is enough, and it's not. Because shortcuts usually lead away from growth, not toward it. Apply the principle directly to Job the great sufferer in the Bible. What was the final result of the testing Job went through? As Rabbi Abraham Heschel observed, faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it is the result of having been shaken. See, what we're willing to do right now, what we're discussing that we might be willing to do, is to go out and be shaken. I gotta tell you, if there was like a horse that was high, I would get on it right now. Or if there was a soapbox, here's something that bothers me deeply. I have the hardest time with people who do not live shaken lives, but speak with shaken words. People who have shaken lives preface a lot. If you don't preface or ask a lot of questions when you're ministering to another person, then you don't probably have a shaken life. If you don't go, hey, I've been through this before, and it messed me up, and I hope this is okay I share with you, And I know this is going to be hard for you, so will you be willing to share what you heard me say, and can we engage in this? When you have people who just kick back, kind of look at you down their nose, and tell you how rock star Christian they are, be very, very, very careful with their words. It isn't that what they're saying is wrong, but it comes from a very wrong place. And I'm here to tell you, I believe, and I've got a lot of peace about this, it comes generally from people who are emotionally unhealthy. It's either their physical ability to preach, whether that's over a napkin at a coffee shop or up on a stage, right? It's over their spiritual ability to see. It's over their intellectual ability to explain, right? It's over all these kinds of things, or it's over their social ability to manipulate. But rarely do people with strong emotional substance ask many questions without sharing how those questions first shake them. We should be only asking questions we've asked ourselves. It's a critical part of what it means to disciple another person, and I would take it for what it's worth. All right, horse and soapbox off the stage. Only ask questions you've asked yourself. Otherwise, shut your mouth. Yeah, you can applaud for that, sure. Everybody whose mouth is shut right now is like, That's all right, you're emotionally unhealthy, little rager, little quiet rager. So if you're emotionally unhealthy, you're either going to quietly rage over that statement, right? You're going to physically rage over that statement. You're going to intellectually rage over that statement, like, he's so dumb, right? Or you're going to socially rage and see how many people you can get to leave this church and never come back with you. Either way, you're broken. So are we. This whole series is going to be like this, by the way. There's going to be a lot of leakage happening, I have a feeling. See, that was some of my own emotional health that just happened there. I'm going to work on it. Here's the thing. For me, to really know, to really need, I guess, to really pick up this tool of need and be able to use it well is to look out toward the looming horizon beyond the impossible path ahead and allow myself to wholly feel. I don't feel well. I don't feel well. It's only from this place of great need that I know my journey can begin. Because Jesus, when he started his journey to the cross, first met with God in his own place of emotions, expressing just this great need. Look at Matthew 26, verse 36, when Jesus is in Gethsemane. The soldiers are coming. He's about to be led towards great amounts of suffering. And this is what he says. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Jesus met God in a place of emotions. He didn't go, it's all going to be okay. I can intellectualize myself out of this. I could physically, let's get an army. Okay, I could socially convince the rest of the Jews in the city, it's a Passover weekend, to protect me. I'm God. I can spiritualize this. This is wrong. No, he went and he met God in the emotional place, and he said, I am sorrowful even to death. And I this for me impacted me. And he said to them, and watch with me, I'm lonely. God starts his road toward making us whole with emotion. I'm sorrowful and I'm lonely. And he meets God in that place. I believe that God wants to meet you in that place. I believe that all of us in this room can meet God in our emotions. And when we hide our emotions, we hide some of our meeting places with God. Jesus did this all throughout his career, all throughout his community time here. He did this all throughout everything that he touched, everything that he spoke. I love this quote. G. Walter Hansen said this, I am spellbound by the intensity of Jesus' emotions. Not a twinge of pity, but heartbroken compassion. Not a passing irritation, but terrifying anger. Not a silent tear, but groans of anguish. Not a weak smile, but ecstatic celebration. Jesus' emotions are like a mountain river cascading with clear water, while my emotions are like a muddy foam or a feeble trickle. I need to have this part of my life healed. I need for God to give me the tools that he knows are adequate for the journey that I have ahead, and I know he's going to do that somewhere out there, as long as I recognize the landscape of incompleteness that is my life, that I am a person who needs. I'm going to have the worship team come out today, and there's a lot of different ways we could process this idea as we close our service. We could intellectualize it. We could physically do something. We could socially do something. We could spiritually, of course, do something. But I thought today, seeing as the entire series is about emotions, that instead what we would do is through worship emotionally do something. And so we're going to spend a few minutes asking the question, God, is my posture before you a posture of need? God, am I proclaiming what it means to be a child and you the Father? Am I speaking throughout my life areas of incompleteness in me? Are you calling me back to a community? Are you calling me back to a different lifestyle? Are you calling me away from what I thought I was? Are you changing something? Are you turning something? God, are you going to go with me and explore these things inside of me that I know I can't handle when they present themselves? And so we're going to spend some time proclaiming our need for God, pondering our need for God, posturing ourselves in a need position before God. We are going to take some time physically as we stand, spiritually as we engage our minds, intellectually as we engage our minds, spiritually as we engage our hearts, socially as we do it with one voice, and emotionally as we worship. We are going to have a time here of wholeness. And so I pray that you would let the Holy Spirit whisper into you whatever he wants. I pray you would consider joining with me over the next few weeks during this difficult journey as we discuss and dialogue what it means to be a whole person, starting with the realization that we need. Heavenly Father, Lord, in this room right now, there are so many different things happening in the hearts of these people. I pray, Lord, as we quiet our minds, as we quiet our hearts, as we listen now to you, that we would be able to just experience just a taste of what it feels like to be whole in your presence. May we feel convicted, God, if that's what's the case. May we feel loved. May we feel supported. May we feel forgiven and encouraged. May we know, God, you have a great plan for us as we emotionally awaken to you and all that you are. And so we thank you, God, for this time. We thank you, God, for this place. We proclaim these things to you and you alone.